Tonight, what I want to share with you, and I did a lot of praying about what my message would be, and this may seem a little bit of an obscure message, but it has a lot of weight to it in that what God has laid upon my heart, and it really had a lot of conviction for myself. And so I titled it, "You Do Not Know What Manner of Spirit You Are Of." And when the title was given to me, I was actually studying and looking at Israel. I was looking at Israel, preparing to go into the Promised Land, and what Moses had led them through all the difficult things that they had gone through, and now it was time to go in and check out and spy out the land. And 12 men were chosen, 12 leaders of Israel. And we're going to be looking at that. But I want you to understand something about the 12 leaders. As I go through the rest of this, I want you to think about what I said about the 12 leaders, because they are also who we're supposed to be as leaders now. These 12 men were to be men whose heart was for God. These 12 men were men who knew the sign of the times, what was to be done. They were listening to Moses, and they were to lead the people to follow after God. They were supposed to be the men who would tell Israel to know God and how to know God by their lives and by what they said. But we pick up the account, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 13, because we're going to be in Numbers in that chapter largely tonight. So if you got your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 13. And this is where I, you know, where the Lord laid it on my heart. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. And you will see later how powerful this statement is. Numbers, and looking at Numbers 13, 31 through 33, it says this: "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We and him,' is Moses, 'we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that is devourous in its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Just so you know, I'll be reading largely from New King James because of some of the scriptures I'm going to be showing you later. It was King James and New King James that revealed these, where my heart's at in this topic that some of your Bibles may not record. We might be inclined after reading this to say, how ignorant could these men be, especially after all they had seen God do for them in the past? Parting the Red Sea, feeding them manna in the desert, quail for meat, and driving out their enemies before them. All this should have given them confidence in God, but instead, what happens is that we, what happened to them is what we often, when called by God to serve Him, we think that it's a requirement of our own personal conviction that will allow us to serve Him. Oswald Chambers, a writer in the 1900s, says this from his book, My Utmost for His Highest. We show our ignorance of Him, speaking of God, in the very way we decide to serve Him. We serve our Lord in a spirit that is not His and hurt Him by our defense of Him. We put His claims in the spirit of the devil. Our words sound all right, but the spirit is that of an enemy. Just as God had told Israel to go up and take possession of the land that He had chosen and fertile ground He had laid, God sent them to see what He was about to give them. And they were to report the glory of the Lord. But instead, because 10 of them were not of the right spirit, they don't. Turn to Numbers. You're in Numbers. We're going to look at Numbers 1 through 29. It says this. Number 13. We're staying in 13. We're going to be in 13. 1 through 29. And I'm going to, as I read this, I'm going to be giving you the names of the tribes of the men who were leaders. I won't read all of the passages, just their names. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. That's very important. That statement right there should have solidified everything for these men. Did you hear who's sending them? Said the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. He didn't say I might. He said, I am giving. From each tribe of your fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of the Lord. All of them, men who were heads of the children of Israel. And I told you what kind of men these heads should have been. Now these are their names. And from the tribes of Reuben was Shuma. Simeon was Sephat. Judah was Caleb. Issachar was Igal. Joseph from the tribe of Ephraim was Hosea. From the tribe of Benjamin was Peltai. From the tribe of Zebulun was Gadiel. From Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, was Gadai. From the tribe of Dan was Amiel. Asher was Suther. Naphtali was Nebai. And of Gad was Guel. These, in verse 16 now, these are the names of the men who Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage. You know that word, be of good courage, means be of faith. Be of faith. And that faith is to be in faith of God. And bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grape. They carried it between two of them on a pole. Wow, that's some big grapes. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land for 40 days. Verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Remember what God promised Israel, promised all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Now they declare that. The promise was given, and now God is about to do it. Nevertheless, the people who dwelled in the land are stronger. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. You know why it's important to remember what God says and meditate on it so that you don't forget? This should not have been a surprise to these men. Do you know God told them to go up and sack the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites? He had already told them that, so they shouldn't have been surprised that they were there. He told them that he was going to give them their land. So should have said, okay, this all going to come to pass because God told us all of this. But we see that they don't give a report. See where their spirit is? They came back, men who were supposed to be men of God, for God, share what God desired from them, but yet they were of the wrong spirit. Being of the wrong spirit, they said the wrong thing. But we see Caleb being of the right spirit and speaks from the true will of God and not that which others thought was right. Caleb says this in Numbers 13:30. He says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. See, Caleb had the right spirit. And so he tells them, no, we can do this. A prime example of being one in the wrong spirit, though you are supposed to be speaking for God. You got to be mindful. Am I truly sharing the word of God according to what God says? God says a word spoken aright is like, it's like apple of gold in a silver setting when it's spoken properly. But just so you have an example of what I'm trying to say here, remember when Yeshua was preparing himself to go to the cross and why he had truly come. You know, Peter rebuked him. Jesus tells him what his purpose was and that he would have to die. And Peter says, surely you're not going to die. Now that sounds loving, doesn't it? But what does Jesus say to him? It comes from Matthew 16:23. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are setting your mind on the things of men and not on the things of God. See, he didn't speak to Peter. He spoke to the spirit that was ushering Peter. That's why I said, what manner of spirit are you of when you are sharing the word? But when we speak from the wrong spirit, it's amazing how many will listen to a false way because it's man's way and not God. You know, it's very easy to deceive man because man has a tendency to love himself so much and think so highly of himself. It's easy to deceive us because we don't have a right perspective of who we are. That God is the Almighty and we are nothing without Him. But somehow we hold on to the lie that the creature told us in the garden, that when you eat of this, you will know good and evil and you will be wise like God and you will be like God. And man still kind of thinks he can be. So he's easily deceived if it sounds favorable to him and it appeals to his flesh. See, because the spirit's contrary to our flesh. So turn to chapter 14 and we'll see what happens when we are to be in the right spirit, but we're in the wrong spirit and we give the wrong word. Now, we know the men came back and gave a bad report, and it says this is the result of it. Chapter 14 says, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. How many times are they going to say that? You know, I wish I had that song by Keith Green. It's a fun song. Yeah, so you want to go back to Egypt. You know, he says, no. You just went and saw these clusters. You know, as I was doing the Brookas tonight, and because of the topic, I thought, God, did you institute that for Israel that they would remember the clusters, the grapes, he who brings forth the fruit of the vine? That they might remember how beautiful, how big, how what he truly desires to give them. A land flowing with milk and honey, clusters so large that two men have to carry. Wow. He says, have you forgotten how much I love you and what I can do? But they wanted to return again. But that's because of the ill report. That's what an ill report will do. It'll destroy. It'll never edify. So you have to be careful what spirit you're in. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. That's verse 5. Verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. And I love this statement, for they are our bread. He said, we're just going to gobble them up. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See, God had already gone before, and because they were in the right spirit, guess what? They saw what God saw. That God had already dispatched his holy angels. He had already, whatever protection they had, it was gone. God was preparing to just give it to them. But the message that cast them back into the wilderness for 40 years was all because they didn't know what manner of spirit they were in. Now, all of this backstory is to get to my main point that we who say we have the spirit of Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel and the light unto the Gentiles, must be mindful of what spirit we come in. Because often we think that we are walking in God's spirit and say and do things that are contrary to God's will. Especially when we forget that Jesus came to save and not destroy. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 9, 51 through, and we're going to look at chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. And we're going to look at an account of being in the wrong spirit. And these are the disciples whom God has breathed the Spirit on. These are men who have seen Jesus work firsthand. They have been walking with him and know who he is. Chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. Now, they should know a little bit about Jesus' heart by now, you would think. So here it is. Verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." I want to share something with you that God shared, put on my heart as an infant believer, as I began to know my Lord and Savior. And I recite it to myself every now and then because it's my reminder of who I'm supposed to be. And it was when I read this scripture that it was revealed to me. Jesus had a purpose from the day he was born, and he was set for that purpose. And this little poem came to me, and sadly, I can't sing it the way I sing it to myself in the car, so I'm just going to recite it. And it's just something that God laid on my heart, and I say it to myself often. "Jesus, where are you headed? Back to heaven where I came from, but I'll stop along the way and give a blind man his sight. Jesus, where are you headed? Back to heaven from where I have come from. But I'll stop and give a deaf man the ability to hear. Jesus, where are you headed? Back to heaven where I have come from. But I will stop and die for you that you might live. Jesus, where are you headed? Back to heaven where I have come from. But I will return and come and get you someday." See, so the Samaritans had heard and seen that he would stop along the way. And you would have thought that they would have known, even though his face was headed for Jerusalem, he had sent emissaries to say, "You are welcome in. You are no longer going to be strangers and aliens from the children of Israel." But because they didn't receive him, the brethren thought they were of the right spirit. Verse 54, and they said, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them." And this is why I read it from the King James, from the New King James, because they give what the rebuke. Some of yours may just say he turned and rebuked and end right there. And he said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. See, what manner of spirit are you in? Because Jesus' spirit came to save. So I asked you, are you one that has forgotten what Jesus has come for and why he came? It will be time enough that God will judge all mankind, both the righteous for reward and the wicked for their punishment. But that is not what our Lord's first coming is about. It is about saving people and having mercy on all that they might be saved. To understand mercy is this, that all men are falling short of the glory of God. And Jesus, his blood is powerful enough to cleanse even the worst of crimes. But we reveal often our spirit is not of God when we desire that someone to be punished more than we desire them to be saved. Think about that. Here are some groups that we might judge to be destroyed and never think to be saved. Abortionists, homosexuals, child rapists, serial killer, radical Islam, Jews. Ever thought about how we offer the gospel to these kinds of people? The abortionists, we might want to offer Jesus by standing down there trying to beat him with a picket sign. And he's supposed to receive Jesus? We're down there yelling and screaming and calling him a baby killer and all those types of things. And then you want to tell him that Jesus loves him? Or the homosexual? That we don't tell him that he's bound in sexual sin. No, we act like, no, you can't be saved. The Bible does say that it is an abomination unto the Lord, but many things that we ourselves have done were an abomination unto the Lord, and he still saved us. You know what the Bible says? That yet while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. We kind of forget that. Now, we're supposed to, those who say that they have been born again and of the Spirit of Christ, here's the sad part. It's sometimes us, and I'm saying us, meaning shepherds. I have been ordained to be a minister, so I put myself in that classification that I'm supposed to lead people to know God and to know about the love of God. Love of God also, yes, there is judgment, and God does chasten everyone that he loves. I don't deny God's judgment. I do not deny God's punishment. But Jesus told us to go into the world and make disciples. And yet, you know, we sometimes see the shepherd leading the people out with the picket sign. What about the times that I have seen the shepherd standing out in the wrong spirit and he's calling Jews a Christ killer? And then you want the Jewish man to come and worship Christ? How do you do that? I tell you how you do it. You repent and realize that you're in the wrong spirit so that you can be in the right spirit, which is the spirit of Christ that desires that all men be saved. And remind this abortionist, this homosexual, this child rapist, this serial killer, this radical Islam, this Jewish man, this black man, this white man, and every other man, that if he'll turn his heart and believe in the blood of Christ, that he died for his sins, he will be saved. You know, here's a mystery that we don't understand, how powerful Jesus' blood is. Do you know Jesus' blood actually is powerful enough to forgive the fallen angels? But it was the decreed word of the Father that said they would never be forgiven. And that's why it doesn't touch them. But could it? course it could. He has a name. We sang about it. El Shaddai. That's God Almighty. It's His name, Almighty. Do we not know what all means? Do we not know what mighty means? Jesus' blood is almighty. There has been some horrible crimes on this earth. There's been genocide of people on this earth. Now here comes a hard one for us all. When we see the television and we see our non-elected official that we didn't want, and immediately we hate him. You know what Jesus said? You're a murderer. To hate a man that has not done something to you. Because see, you don't know him personally. And you hate him. You're a murderer. Because I'm going to tell you what the Spirit of Christ commands of you. See, the book of Titus tells me as a man of the word, I am to remind you of this. That no man takes office that God has not appointed. And you are to pray for your leaders. You know why you are supposed to pray, regardless whether he was the one you chosen or not? It will reveal whether or not you're in Christ's spirit. You know, if Jesus came to save, and if something is so horrible to you, and you've seen a man do something so horrible, you know what it should really do to us, but it very rarely does? It should put us on our face, weeping and crying out to God to save that man. Because he did it, because he does not know the Messiah. Don't you understand? Sin is a horrible thing. But because we have not been of the right spirit when we preach sometimes, we preach and we laugh about our sin. I'm talking about us, the shepherds. We get up and make light of sin. Sin God hates. It took His Son's blood to cleanse us from it. How horrible is sin? And we should be serious. And hate it so bad that we wouldn't want anyone to be a part of it. We should be so grateful that we have been delivered from it. That we want everybody to have our special gift. But we don't have the right manner of spirit. You don't know what manner of spirit you're in when you hate somebody so much that you won't tell them that Jesus died for him. So when we speak to them, we often desire that fire comes down from the sky and burn them up, just like them. You know, I'm reminded, and I won't give this shepherd's name, but I was watching Channel 21 many years ago, and this pastor was angry because he had begun to look at the Facebook and see all of the horrible, you know, degrading things that his congregation was doing. And I can understand, I appreciate his grief for his people. But see, when we think that by our power and by our strength, we can change a man's heart, or that it's in a man to change his own wicked heart, we'll come to that kind of grief. And that's what he did. He became so angry and he yelled at him and he said, you know what? I should just ask God right now to just cast fire and burn all of you up from the things I see you doing. And you expect him to repent? You know, I mean, but see, so what I'm saying, I've seen firsthand, literally, somebody get that angry about what their sin is going on in his church, that he wanted God to burn them up, rather than revealing that this was unpleasing to God, revealing that it separates them from God. The true appeal that God desires us to tell people. So even in giving the good news, we give it with anger and judgment of spirit, as to say you're wrong and you're going to hell. Then we wonder why no one is listening to us or anyone is coming to the Lord. We must remember what His true work is. And this was the work of the Lord. It comes from Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 72, 12 through 14. For He delivers the needy when He calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence He redeems their life, and precious is their blood in His sight. That's the Savior. Precious is the blood of man. Precious are those who are suffering in the sight of the Lord. That's what we want to tell somebody. We don't want to tell them just that they're going to hell. Let's tell them first that there's hope from hell. And if they reject the hope, then their home is hell. But there's hope. You know, I used to love how Barry always used to set that up. He'd always ask them if they were going to heaven, and they'd say, you know, oh, yeah. And he'd say, why? And they might say, because of my good works, or I try to do this and I try to do that. And Barry says, wow, good. He says, but I got some good news and some bad news. And he'd say, unfortunately, here is the bad news. That which you are doing does not draw you nearer to God. But here's the good news. And he would always tell them what Jesus had done. And if they put their hope in that, they could be saved. Amen. You see, it's about being in the right spirit. And we need to check our spirit. So before I conclude, I just want to say about being in the right spirit. I want to read you a little story from, it's a devotional that I read. It's called The Upper Room. And I want to show you what being in the right spirit can look like. This is from a young lady in Bintan, Indonesia. And she writes her story, this quick little story. She said, I began visiting a young woman who lived in a poor and run-down part of town. She had been ill and in bed for days, and she did not have anyone to take care of her. Every time I visited, she asked me to sing a song and read the Bible to her. On each visit, she listened quietly and never spoke. Then one day, she whispered to me, thank you for treating me like a human being. I can feel the love of Jesus this week. Please ask Him to receive me as His daughter. I trust that Jesus is my Savior, and I want to receive Him before I go home. Please ask Jesus to bring me to my eternal home in heaven. No longer after praying, she went home to her Father in heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote that he wanted to make himself a slave to everyone, even though he was free. He did this for the sake of the gospel and to share its blessing. Jesus wants us to use our great potential as a blessing for many people, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the gospel. See, that's what a right spirit will do. A right spirit can make someone who feels like nothing feel like a human being. But it requires us to walk outside of ourselves and remember that many are of the wrong spirit. If there is a person who does not know the Messiah, they're in a wrong spirit. And you who's supposed to be in a right spirit can't overcome that by going into a wrong spirit yourself. Could you imagine if she went in the wrong spirit and said, "Oh, sorry, you know, you've lived your life, your whole life apart from God, you're going to hell." Or she just decided not to go to her at all. But for the gospel's sake and for what Jesus said do, she went and sat humbly with her in the right spirit, gave her the word of hope, sung the words of truth, and God used it to save her soul. That should be our desire. That should be our desire. That should be our right spirit. And this goes out as a reminder to all, but mainly to the shepherds. Comes from 1 Corinthians 8. It's the second part of that verse. We know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That's what Paul warned us. So the next time you say you're in the Spirit, look and see whether or not what you have said or done edifies the love of Christ, or is it just simply vain knowledge that destroys people? Do you know knowledge destroys people when it's not handled in love? That's what Paul was trying to tell you in Corinthians 13 about love. When he speaks about, if I give all my possessions away, if I speak in a tongue, if I have all the knowledge, but have not loved, I'm nothing. Because you will never edify God nor the people you're trying to touch without love. The scripture tells us that there are three things right now that are on earth that are very powerful in our lives who believe: faith, hope, and love. But he says there's only one thing that remains in the end, and that is love. Why is that? Because faith keeps us. Hope reminds us. But love reveals us. And remember what Jesus said, when I come, then you will be known as I am known. And what does the Bible say about God? He's love. So you too will be revealed as love. And that's the only thing that will remain. There won't be no need in heaven for faith. There won't be any need for hope. We won't need to be reminded. We will be like Christ. Christ doesn't have to be reminded he's Christ. He doesn't have to be reminded that he's God. Nor will you have to be reminded that you're a child of God. But love should reveal each and every one of us. So that's something I want each of us to think about tonight. The next time that we see someone that we call unlovable, will you take a moment and love them? And if you can't reach them, you can definitely pray for them. That's why I said, if you see someone, and that's why I brought about our dignitaries, there's a lot that is going on in our world. But I challenge you, have you stopped to pray for them? You do know government officials go to hell too without Christ. Do you care enough? Or are you of your own desire is greater than what Christ asked you to do? Remember who you serve and why he came. He came to save, not to destroy. No man's perfect. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So let us be in the right manner of spirit. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thou who are and always has been the true spirit. Father, you know truly what love looks like and should be, because you are love. Father, I ask tonight that if we have not been walking according to the true spirit that we have in the Holy Spirit, I ask that you help us to repent and stop grieving the Spirit, Father. And let the Spirit reveal to us how to love one another. Love the lost that they might be saved. Father, we know you are coming and you will reward all according to their deeds. You are the judge and judge alone. You have commanded us to seek to reconcile all to Christ Jesus. And we can only do that by telling the truth and revealing the love, being willing to forgive even when damaged. Father, help us. Help us to be true to you. We thank you this night, Jesus, that your blood is all powerful and can save whoever will repent. Father, let us remember this and let us rejoice when we tell someone, I know the Savior and his blood. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.